Sometimes I'm not sure what's more stressful, the events of the day, or maybe the leaving Culver City at 5:30 trying to get here on time, knowing that I would be here and not someone else. Hopefully it didn't make Galen sweat too bad as we kind of close. It does remind us, though, that regardless of our circumstances and where we find ourselves in our daily lives, it is always a tremendous blessing to be able to gather together among God's people during the week, help us to take time out from our busy and hectic lives or commutes or whatever that might be, and come into an assembly where there's love, there's peace, there's unity, and there's a true desire to do what's right and follow our God and understand His Word. So, if nothing else, it reminds us of that. It's been a privilege to hear the lessons on Sunday. We had several great lessons, and it's unfortunate I wasn't able to be here on Monday and Tuesday to hear those, but I'm sure they were equally as good, and I hope we live up to that this evening as we go through a few minutes and continue our study that we've had as how all things or all roads lead to the Messiah. And I'd like for us to consider, if you want to open up your Bibles to Ephesians, the first chapter, if we want to start there this evening as a basis for our thoughts. Ephesians, the first chapter, and I'd like for us to begin reading, and I've placed on the screen some kind of the key points as we read through this. So feel free either to follow along in your New Testaments, or as we read, maybe to follow along some of the key points that I pulled out of each verse as I read through it. We'll be reading verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, and to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. As we read through this, we see for the first time as we look through the New Testament, our most clear picture of the plan that God put together for us before the creation of the world. The first time we see it ever exposed or revealed to man is in Genesis, the third chapter. We see it referred to. But here we have it laid out before us, brethren, the full plan of the full gospel of Christ. And as we look at this plan, every point along that is important, but there are some key plans as we read that and as we relate them to the history that we know in the Bible. The first thing we see emerge on that plan is the creation. Genesis, the first chapter, we see man placed on earth with woman, his mate. We see creation given a choice of obedience to our God or not. We also see in the third chapter Satan's power being restricted according to God's plan, and it's limited. As we emerge through that, we see the stories of Noah. We see the promises made to Abraham, which is a key point in God's plan as He revealed the things to Abraham that He was going to promise and bring about. He was going to make him a great nation. We saw that. He was going to give them a land of their own, flowing with milk and honey and rich, and that through his seed all nations would be blessed. As the plan progresses, we see the birth of our Savior. We see that in Galatians, the 4th chapter, verse 4, it says, when the fullness of time came, the Word came. John 1:14, the Word came and dwelt among us on this earth. We see the death, the burial, the resurrection of that Son, that seed that came to this earth. We see in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, it talks about his perfect life that he lived while he was here. We see the church established shortly thereafter that. After he dies, is resurrected, the disciples are waiting in Jerusalem for the Spirit to come on them with power. It happens in Acts chapter 2, and the church is established. The first gospel sermon is preached by Peter and the other apostles. We also see as that plan emerges, we see a judgment day talked about. A day when God chooses to have man reckon back the things that he's done and to start to bring all those things back together under heaven and earth, under his Son. And with that, we see that final eternity with God, which we just read about in Ephesians chapter 1. We see the plan before creation. We see it play out. We see the final judgment. And we see the culmination of that plan, brother, very clear in our eyes. It's laid out before us in very plain and simple terms. As we look at these things and consider them together in light of the discussion, there are many important events. That was a very brief timeline. There are thousands of years of history and millions of events that happened. But we see, brethren, that these things weren't random. They didn't just happen. They weren't made up as they went along. All things in between point to, look forward to, lead us to, teach us about, reveal, or support God's eternal plan that he purposed in himself before the foundation of the world. That was the plan. We look at passages that will support this as we talk through this. We see in John, the 5th chapter, verse 39, talks about in the Scriptures you have eternal life. It's been given to us, brother. We have everything we need to know what God's plan is. What is this eternal life it talks about? John 17, verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true and only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's eternal life, brethren. Outside of it, there is none. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 10, says that they may attain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. We read that in the plan. Hebrews 9:15 tells us that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant and that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. We read about that, Ephesians chapter 1. That was the plan. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 24, a passage most of us are familiar, refers to the old law being a tutor. These things happen. All these things, the old law was given to prepare man to get ready for the coming Messiah, to be able to recognize him, to understand what his role was going to be, and understanding what the purpose was and the plan was. You see, it was given to us as a tutor to bring us to Christ. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, tells us that when Christ was here on this earth, it was part of the plan. He suffered that he might bring us to God. Remember, the plan, the culmination of everything, was the full intent to redeem us back. Sometimes the word redeem is hard for us to understand a little bit and struggle because words change in meaning throughout time. But if you think of it as a coupon, you redeem a coupon. They're buying back that coupon and giving you something for that, or you're giving them something. It's the same way. When sin separated man from God, we had to be bought back. We had to be redeemed back to him, and that was the plan, that his Son would do that. And in doing that, it would bring the glory and the praise to God. And as we've considered that this week, we've looked at several things that have lessons on how the various people throughout the Bible have led to that and what role they played in that. We heard about Adam being the first man created. We heard about Noah and his life and him being saved by his obedient faith. We read about and studied about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, which was listed as God referred to as a man after his own heart in 1 Samuel 13. There are many examples through the lives of these people and many others that help us to understand God's plan, help us understand the nature of God, understand what he was trying to bring about. And these things help us have a full confidence that we know that our God had a plan and that he can carry it out and he can deliver. Just like it was referred to, Paul referred to, I know who am I a believer. I am convinced, not I think, I'm convinced that he can carry it out. A lot of these examples we refer to with different terms, types, anti-types, shadows, examples, some of the things we see are direct commands. All of these things are things that symbolize things God's trying to get us to understand about the plan so we can be prepared for it when they come. This evening, we're going to study a little bit about the life of Solomon and the example that he set in his role in the fulfillment of God's plan. First of all, we can review some basic facts about the life of Solomon, just to refresh our memory. Many of us know Solomon for his great wisdom, and most of us, if we brought it up, the first thing we think about is the splitting of the baby between the two women. That's the first thing we think about. But let's just back up and refresh our minds a little bit on the story of Solomon and his life. In particular, we read mostly about in 2 Samuel and 1 Kings. We remember he was the second son of David and Bathsheba, the first son having experienced death as a result or a consequence of David's sin. Solomon is born into that family again. We see that in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, verse 24. As David begins to age, it begins to be obvious that he can't rule the kingdom like he did before. Adonijah reaches up and tries to claim the throne. Through God's providence, Nathan the prophet and Bathsheba go to David and lobby him, and David, before he dies, actually declares Solomon as the king of promise. We see as Solomon asserts his kingship that he is very close to God. He walks closely with God. God comes up and tells him he will offer him anything he desires. And instead of asking for things for himself, Solomon asks for wisdom and he might govern righteously. God is very impressed by Solomon's response to that, and he grants him the wisdom that he desired and all the other things that he didn't ask for. And we see in 1 Kings 11, it summarizes that Solomon ruled over all Israel in peace and prosperity. For Israel, this was eventually very close to the epitome of their kingdom. It was united. They were strong. There was renown everywhere. They had great wealth, great wisdom. This was truly the great nation on earth that God had promised that he would make Abraham's seed. So as we look at the life of Solomon, he eventually dies after ruling for about 40 years. His kingdom's divided up, and he is buried in the city of David. Now, as we look at his life and some of the specifics of it, we see that there are some similarities with Christ's life, and some parallels, things we can look at and see that they might lead to and point and give us an example of. We see as we look at some of these that we start to see a distinction in many of them, some being physical with Solomon and some being spiritual with Jesus the Christ. The first thing we look at and we see is that Solomon reigned in great wisdom and honor. We look at, let's turn over, if we would, to maybe some of these passages in the Old Testament. Let's turn to 1 Kings, the third chapter, 1 Kings chapter 3. And we read in verse 12, "Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall be no one like you among the kings all your days." So when we look at parallels to that, we see Christ, great wisdom. We see in Revelation, as we read about the throne scenes and the language that's used there, the great honor. We read about Solomon getting the great wealth. Although Christ did not experience the earthly world, we read about the great riches and blessings in the kingdom that we have. So we still see similarities. We see, and let's look at the 1 Kings passage again. Let's look at verse 28 this time. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. All Israel had heard of him. We see that he had great renown. If we continue to read about the story, we see that his reputation for his wisdom and his honor was throughout the known world at the time. Queens and kings from other lands came to hear and see the things that he had to say and the wealth that he had accumulated. We also know from various passages in the New Testament that Christ's fame or his renown spread quickly when he began his ministry. He began to be known throughout all Judea, throughout all the known world. This is the guy that, and his apostles even, this is the people that were turning the world upside down. And then we especially see in Revelation, every knee shall bow. You don't get more renowned than that. So we see a parallel, but we also start to see a difference emerging between the physical and the spiritual. We see that Solomon and Christ both were great kings, specifically chosen by God. Let's look at 2 Samuel, if we would. 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. And let's actually back up to maybe verse 12, and we'll read 12 through 17. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers. This is God's covenant, by the way. The context is God's covenant with David. And I'm reading from the New King James Version if you're following. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, and your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. So we see that Solomon was specifically chosen by God to be a great king. We also can read in passages in Isaiah, in the passage we read in Ephesians, and many other places that Christ was indeed chosen by God to be a king. But we find in the John passage, John 18, when Christ tells, as he stood before the courts of Pilate, he said, but my kingdom's not of this world. When he was asked if he was a king, he said, I am indeed. It is as you say. My kingdom is not of this world. So we see that they were both great kings, specifically chosen by God. We also see some similarities in when they that their kingdom was desired by another. Solomon's kingdom was desired by Adonijah, and it was a struggle to keep him in his place. We see that Christ's kingdom was desired by another as he met with him in the desert during the temptations that he went through, and it was a challenge. And God has restricted that. We read, again, according to the plan, back in Genesis 3, these things don't just happen. They point to, lead to, and prepare us for God's ultimate fulfillment of redeeming us back to him. I also found it interesting that the similarities in both of them being called sons. This is one, when I first was reading through my material, I had to back up and say, did I misread that? So I went back and looked, and indeed we find that in the passages we just read, I will be his father and he shall be my son, in verse 14, referring to Solomon. We also are very aware, if we look at John 1:14, let's turn to these passages real quick. John chapter 1. We read in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. in a passage we're all familiar with, John 3:16. Very clear to us throughout the New Testament. Jesus is very clearly established as the Son of God. Again, similarities. We also see, it was interesting to note, and again, another point that I hadn't necessarily thought about from Solomon, that both of them were the first kings under a new covenant. The one in Solomon was the first king under God's promise, or his covenant that he made with David, that his kingdom and his throne would last forever. Jesus, we see, being the first king under the new covenant that God made, that he established through the blood of his Son. Again, an interesting similarity. Now let's look at and turn our thoughts a little bit more to what does this role mean? What do these similarities mean? And as we consider the fact that we read in Galatians 3 that these things were given to us to bring us to and to be a tutor to us so we can understand God's plan so that when it comes and it's revealed to us, we can embrace it with understanding. Let's look at Solomon's role in this context. We see that Solomon built and reigned in the first, or the physical, temple. We read about that in 1 Kings chapter 9. If you remember the story, God had told David that he would not allow him to build it, that it would come from his son. Solomon was the first to build that, and it was a physical temple. So we see a similarity for this, or a type, that prepares us for the spiritual side of things. Christ reigned in the final, in the spiritual temple. Let's also look at the fact that Solomon was the first physical king of promise through that covenant with David that he would reign forever. And it's interesting, we're seeing the parallels now between the first physical, final, spiritual. We see that Christ was the final spiritual king of promise. We also see that Solomon sat on his throne, power and glory over physical Israel. It was united under him. There was peace. There was harmony. Things were at the height of their power and their splendor on earth in the physical kingdom. And we see throughout the book of Revelation that Christ reigning, sitting on the throne in power and glory over all nations, all of spiritual Israel. We see that Solomon was called the son by God. We also see that Christ was the firstborn and the only begotten Son of God. We see that Solomon's reign brought unity, it brought prosperity, and it brought peace when we read all about the history of his reign for physical Israel. And we see that Christ's reign brings peace and it brings unity to spiritual Israel and the riches are in blessings that God had purposed in him for us. We also see that Solomon fulfilled the promise of the blessings for physical Israel that God had made to Abraham, as he promised him, the great nation. We see that under Solomon, there was no other time when Israel was any greater, who rested any more, who had peace, who had harmony, all the things they desired. Now we see the spiritual being emphasized with Christ, that he fulfilled the promise of the spiritual blessings for all nations. One thing I did find it was unique, and as we looked at these previous things, it became clear to me that I was to learn from this and be able to apply the physical examples I was given to help me understand God's spiritual purpose. But when I started getting toward the end of Solomon's life, I saw different lessons emerging. In the passage that we read earlier, God had promised Solomon that he would be with him. But he also promised him that if he sinned and didn't walk with him, that there would be very strict punishment. He would be beaten and whipped. Well, we know as we follow the story of Solomon, we know what happened along the way. We know that he let the influence of his wives, and I got to, you know, those are one of the things I remembered from my stories of Solomon as a child, growing up in the Bible classes, as the 700 wives and 300 concubines. And I, as the older I get, I think about that. Man, that's like a small town. as I was coming here, driving the back way up through Fillmore, and I passed through Moore Park and these things, that I saw some of these small town signs and the populations, and I'm thinking he was almost married to a town in a lot of instances, and he let that pull him away. The significance was he had done what God had told him not to intermarry among the people of the land, and he did. And they influenced him. And he didn't think they would, but they pulled him apart gradually to where he looked up, and the next thing you know, he found himself worshiping in accordance with their gods and their cultures and their traditions versus his own. But we don't read that he was ever, not knowing, we can't maybe infer that he wasn't, but we don't read, I have record of him being beaten and whipped for those sins. But I see a contrast in this, maybe versus a similarity, is Christ, who had no sin, was whipped and beaten for the sins of everyone. So again, I see Solomon's role helping prepare me to understand what God is trying to teach me about his Messiah, all the while keeping in my mind's eye that the whole point of it is that someday I get to enjoy that eternity with God. That was the plan. Everything that happens between is preparing me, preparing you, preparing his people, preparing his nation. And when the fulfillment of those times come, he will bring all things just as he promised under his Son. So if we look at this and we review the latter part of Solomon's life, we see that he sinned greatly against God by allowing those worldly influences to come between him and God. We're told in Exodus, the 20th chapter, the 34th chapter, Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, that God is a jealous God. If we in this day and age allow those same things, brethren, to creep into our lives, and we surround ourselves with people that the Lord has warned us about surrounding ourselves by, and we think we're strong, we can stand up against that. Brethren, this is the plan. This is the tutor that the Lord gave us. Let's learn from their mistakes. Solomon couldn't withstand it. With all of his wisdom, he couldn't withstand it. With us, with our feeble wisdom, how do we expect, brethren, to withstand that temptation? And do not be deceived, brethren. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2 tells us that God is still a jealous God. He says he has betrothed us to one husband, and that is the Christ. John 1, 1 John 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then his blood cleanses us from all sin. I have to infer from that the opposite. If I'm not walking in the light, then his blood isn't going to cover me. And I tell you, I cannot walk in the light when I surround myself with hundreds of people all around me every day that I think I can withstand their influence, brother. It will not happen. If we found ourselves in that situation, we need to restore our walk with God. We need to walk with him. We need to make that right, because we understand that was the plan. Let's look at the passages that we're looking at here on the board. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 9. Said he's not slack. We know sometimes it seems like a long time. Those fullness of times, I don't understand, and I've got time, I've got tomorrow, when I grow older, when I get finished with this. You know what? God's not slack concerning his promise. But he is long-suffering towards us. Why? Because that was his plan, wasn't to come in and wipe out the earth. Remember what his plan was, to redeem us back to him through his Son. 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 12, refers to those that are false teachers. And he said, like natural brute beasts, they're made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil, the things they do not understand. And listen, will utterly perish in their own corruption. Luke 13, the 5th chapter, tells us, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish the same way that the false teachers were doomed to be. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, will be our final passage this evening. If you would, turn over to that, or sort if you're using your electronic media device. I guess turning to it is a misnomer anymore. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, Verse 26, we'll begin reading. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, as the unity we talked about. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise is he talking about? The promise of his plan. The things that he's been preparing us for, that he gives us the scripture for, that since before the foundations of the world, brethren, it was laid down that we would come to this point and that we would enjoy the world living under the King with the great spiritual riches, the great spiritual peace, the great spiritual blessings, the glory and honor that comes from that, according to God's ultimate plan, being redeemed back to him. Are you an heir? Have you done that? If you're not a Christian, remember, God's plan only calls for these blessings in one place. The redemption, the forgiveness, the eternal life, the plan calls for it in one avenue, through his Son. Galatians, the passage we just read, said if we put him on in baptism, then we're heirs according to that promise. We have that inheritance guaranteed, and these things are for us. But outside of that, brethren, if you haven't done that, there is no hope. You have no hope except for the eternal punishment that you have coming in your own corruption, as we read. Are you an heir? Are you walking in the light? If you become an heir, are you still walking in the light? If so, then we can rest assured and have confidence that we're living according to the plan and that blessing is ours. It's our inheritance, guaranteed by the Holy Spirit of promise. If you're not walking in that light, you don't have that promise. You don't have that cleansing. You've separated yourself from it the same way that Solomon did. And if we don't correct that, brethren, we'll meet the same demise. The kingdom will be ripped from us. We'll no longer participate in those things. Whatever your situation is tonight, would be remiss, we come together like this and go through a study like this, that we don't reach out and encourage one another, both publicly as we stand here and we study together, and privately as we leave, to encourage one another, their sin in our lives, to correct that, to rebuke each other, to encourage each other, to exhort one another. Metal hones metal, brethren, and that's the Lord's plan, that we grow together in spirit, in unity, harmony and the graces of our Lord. Why? Because that was the plan. Why was it the plan? So that his grace and his honor and his glory might be made known. If we can be of help in any way in restoring your walk or starting your walk with the Lord, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and say.